we're continuing with our series in the book of Exodus. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 21. We will resume where we left off. We spoke about the issue covered in this juridical portion of the Torah. Remember, the Torah has Levitical or sacrificial portions, the sacrificial system, the related to it, the festal portions of the Torah. And we're coming now. Yom Kippur is over. We're coming to the Feast of Booths this coming week, the Feast of Tabernacles, Hag Sukkot. And then, of course, we have the Decalogue itself, and we have the juridical portion. Well, we've been studying the juridical portion introduced to us in Exodus, but there are, of course, expanded texts dealing with it in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means Deuteronomos, the second law. Not that it's a second law, body of law, but the second giving of the law. Deuteronomos, from the Greek, from the Septuagint, from Deuteronomy. So we'll make a few references to Deuteronomy, one or two only, tonight as we continue looking at this subject. Now, I did express my angry indignation last week on the issue of slavery. I am infuriated that while the enslavement of blacks from Africa that took place in the era of British and French colonialism and was carried over into the early United States and the American South, that has been over for 150 years plus, more than 150 years in Britain and France. It's been over for 150 years. But I'm indignant, indeed, I remain outraged that the enslavement of blacks continues in Africa, in Islamic countries, and almost nobody says anything about it. When I see people going on hypocritically about woke and institutional racism and all this kind of nonsense that is largely not true, at least not in the way to the degree they're saying, but they're turning their back on actual slavery. And this includes the slavery of black children. What goes on in Niger and Mauritania and Chad is an absolute outrage in the 21st century. But black people and black children are being enslaved right as we speak, and nobody is saying anything about it. What is even more troubling, of course, is what happened in Sudan. Many of the black Africans who were enslaved by Muslims in Sudan were Christians, were Christian children. They were abducted in the religious tribal conflict between Christian tribes and Islamic tribes, and they were enslaved. Remember, 3.4 Christians were martyred in Sudan over a period of 14 years. And there was a massive, massive enslavement of Christian people and of Christian children. And again, the world says nothing because they're afraid of offending Islam. People will rail about something that ended 150 years ago in the United States and 170 years ago in Europe. But will turn their back on the moral outrage of black Africans being enslaved now and of Christians, including Christian children, having been enslaved by Muslims. These things are taking place as we speak. You can go even to the secular websites such as Slavery International. And much slavery is just slavery by a different name. They will buy children and call it employment contracts and have them imported into another country away from their families. They're just buying slaves. They're buying children. And it's still going on, and nobody is saying anything about it. Practically nobody. There are some Christian ministries such as Barnabas Fund who deal with the abuse of Christian rights in certain countries, who are. Moriel speaks about it, and people who are attached to mission organizations who operate in North Africa know about it, but nobody seems to want to know. You dare not offend Saudi Arabia. You dare not offend Islamic sensitivity in Europe or America. You dare not offend them. You just turn your back on what's happening to Black people and what's happening to Christians and to Christian children. Meanwhile, we have religious buffoons who are themselves bigots trying to import this woke stuff into the Christian church. While this outrage is still going on in Africa, people want to whinge about something that ended 150 years ago. But that was last week. This week, we're going to resume in verse 12. The reason I began rehashing what we talked about last week is because there are two verses in what we're going to look at now that relate back to last week, or what we addressed last week has corresponding verses relevant to it in tonight's lesson. So we'll be looking at those two verses first, just to put this issue of slavery out of the way. God was against it. God did not allow it. He demanded that the slaves be set free. Again, it's a Torah is a picture of the New Testament. He who commits sin is slave to sin. The existence of slavery in the Old Testament is a picture of the fallen human condition. Man is enslaved. When a slave was freed, they were said they were redeemed by a goel. Well, so it is with us. We have been redeemed by a goel, by a redeemer who is Jesus. He sets the captives free. He set us free from bondage. Much the same as God, through Moses, set the Hebrews, the Israelites, free from bondage of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that's a picture of the way Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin. Someone asked, well, what about the non-Hebrew slaves? Well, it's very simple. Any non-Hebrew or non-Israelite who professed faith in the God of Israel and converted to Judaism, as it was then, I don't mean Talmudic Judaism, I mean the Judaism of the Torah, fulfilled by Christ, they had the same rights as any Jew. They couldn't be a slave. They had to go free. There was a year of Jubilee. There was a Shemitah every seventh year. And then there was the year of Jubilee. They had to go free. This coincided with things like the repatriation of land to families and so forth. A family could not lose their family land through debt permanently. It had to be repatriated to the family in the year of Jubilee. So any non-Jew who professed faith in the God of the Jews would have the same rights as Jews. God did not allow slavery. But those who didn't, who remained pagans, well, they could be enslaved permanently. They were. He who commits sin is slave to sin. You either come to the Redeemer, you put your faith in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the atonement of his son, through the salvation of his son, the Redeemer, the Goel, and he will set you free. Those people who don't come to faith in him will remain slaves. Unsaved people are slaves. They're slave to sin. They will be eternally enslaved unless they come to the Redeemer. What we see in the law is a picture of that. Let's continue looking at these two verses so we can put this subject on back of us and move on. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or is found in his possession, shall be surely put to death. Abductors, man stealers, if you steal someone and enslave them, that was a capital crime. It was something that the penalty that God established was death. If you stole somebody and made them a slave, it was a capital crime. It was death. Now, as we talked about last week, historically, European slave traders did not abduct Africans. They were abducted by tribal chiefs or village chiefs or tribal chiefs of rival tribes. They were abducted by other Africans. So God does not just condemn those who hold slaves permanently. And he does not just condemn slavery. He condemns those who abduct people and make them into slaves. And it was seen as a capital crime in verse 16. In verse 26, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slaves and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And in verse 27, if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave. Now, again, it doesn't mean slave is in the possession. The word, Greek word would be dolos. Hebrew word would be aved. It's better understood as bondservant, somebody who would go free on the year of Jubilee or in the Shemitah, okay? He knocks out the tooth of his male or female bondservant, he shall let them go free on account of his tooth. You don't wait to the Shemitah, to the seventh year, or to the year of Jubilee. You knock their tooth out. You knock an eye out. You hurt them physically. You leave them maimed, even knocking a tooth out. They automatically are no longer in bondage, bondservantship to you. They're no longer in bondage. They're free immediately. Animals had rights, as we shall see. Slaves or bondservants had rights. Everybody had rights. God was way ahead of the modern left in terms of human rights and animal rights and women's rights. The modern left thinks they invented these things. Now, by the standards of the ancient world, nobody, no other civilization comes even close to the Torah in terms of human rights, women's rights, animals' rights, no other civilization. We have other legal codes, such as the Code of Hammurabi and other things. And there are indeed parallelisms in the juridical portions of the Code of Hammurabi, as the most outstanding example, but not the only one, and the Torah. There are parallelisms. However, the Torah emphasized monotheism, faith in the one true God, and derivative of that, the Hebrews had a much higher standard of human rights, much higher than these other civilizations. The people were the Lord's, not yours. You can't own a slave. Animals had rights. Women had rights. But it even went beyond that. The Levites, the Levitical priests, the Levitical clergy, had to make sure everybody was literate and numerate. In order to practice their faith, they had to know how to read the word of God and had to count, as contrasted to the pagan civilizations where literacy, numeracy were only for the privileged, for royalty, for the pagan priesthood, nobility, aristocracy, military commanders, things of that nature. They had access to education. But the Jews, everybody had to have what was, for that time, a basic education. Everybody had to read the word of God. Everybody had to be literate and numerate. Everybody. When you see in the book of Acts, speaking of the apostles, that the Sanhedrin perceived they were not educated men, that means they were not educated by the standards of the Greco-Roman, by the standards of the Jewish world, the way Paul was, and Apollos was, the way Barnabas was, okay? The first apostles were not as educated as the second generation of leaders. Notice the second generation of leaders who God raised up, Apollos, Barnabas, Luke, Paul, they were all educated men. Christianity breeds upward mobility. It breeds education. But the first generation of the apostles were what we would call lower middle class. As I've said before, they were not the Am HaAretz. They were not the poorest people of the land, but they were like blue collar, lower middle class. They were not working class. They were a little bit above that. They had their own businesses as fishermen or trades as carpenters or things of this nature. Okay, partial exception with Matthew, who was a Roman tax gatherer. But that's about it. The next generation were more educated. But when it says they perceived they were not educated men, but perceiving them as having been with Jesus. It meant they were not educated by the standards of the Jewish world. By the standards of the Greco-Roman world, where 25% of the pagan population were slaves, they were quite educated by mere virtue of the fact that they could read and write and count and do basic maths, etc., etc. So we see here a much higher standard of social justice, much higher standards of public health. The Jews would have had far less communicable diseases. Things like botulism, trichinosis, leprosy would not have plagued the Jews the way they plagued other civilizations. The Torah says, none of these diseases I will place on you. Keep my commandments, keep my statutes, that it may be well with you. God always wants us to keep his commandments for our sakes. It's not for his sake. He doesn't need anybody or anything. It is for our sake he wants us to keep the commandments. Now, again, there is a symbolic, a typological meaning in all of these dietary laws and all of these health regulations that are prefiguring the gospel and the New Testament. We have teachings, the cleansing of the lepers. We have a teaching, kashrut and famine, the typology of the Hebrew dietary laws. We explain the spiritual meaning on back of these health and dietary regulations. But there was a practical meaning. You eat pork products in a hot climate. Even today, in much of Africa and Asia, you're toying with trichinosis. You're toying with botulism. People still die of those things in Asia and in Africa, and they die in significant numbers. The Hebrews were spared from that. Of course, with food processing and antiviral radiation and things that we have now in refrigeration, of course, it's not the same. But then it was could be quite serious. So we see this, okay? They had a higher standard of health, a higher standard of education, and a much higher standard of social justice than the pagan unbelieving civilizations because of the Torah, if they kept the Torah. And you'd see when they violated these things. Amos would denounce those who didn't set the slaves free. He denounced those who'd eat mice and rodents. And says, ugh, God blasted these people through the prophets when they didn't keep the Torah. And they reaped the whirlwind because of it. Well, so too, if we don't hold to the word of God, we reap the whirlwind. We do things God says are wrong, morally abominable. As explained in the scriptures and in the New Testament, things are not going to go well for us unless we repent. But now let's begin. Verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. Capital crime. There's a difference between thou shalt not kill, to kill leharog, and thou shalt not murder, rotzeach. The scriptures do not say thou shalt not kill, as in self-defense or as in capital execution of a murderer. It says thou shalt not murder. If you strike a man so that he dies, he shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, like in an ambush, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. These, of course, are the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge, and of course the option of a unintentional capital crime where you could grab the horns of the altar. Now, we've explained this on other teachings. Remember, they had to stay there until the high priest died. This is a picture of the Old Testament saints. They would go to the bosom of Abraham. It would not be a prison in the sense we think of a penal prison, but it would be a place of confinement where the conditions were good, but not paradise. They could not enter paradise until the Messiah came, until the high priest died, Jesus being our high priest. Then they could leave the city of refuge when the high priest died, a picture of the new covenant. The Old Testament saints who were faithful to God were in the bosom of Abraham. But when Jesus came, he descended into Hades and proclaimed the gospel to the Old Testament saints. Not our subject now, but this relates to those Old Testament saints who came out of the grave and were seen walking around Jerusalem. A very mysterious verse. But again, I only go through this quickly. We have other teachings on Moriel on our website and so forth, explaining it in greater depth. I only touch on it relative to tonight's Bible study or today's Bible study. There's a place to which you may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. Again, the altar is a type of the cross. Be careful of people. You'll see murderers on death row trying to play this card even now. They'll say, oh, I become a Christian. I've come to faith in Jesus after they kill somebody. And they try to make that as a basis of appeal and try to get the public to write letters and things like this to the governor to give them, to commute their sentence. No. You're to take him even from my altar that he may die. And that's not to say they cannot be saved. They cannot repent and be saved. But it is to say that somebody trying to come to the altar, trying to come to the cross after they committed a murder, does not make them innocent of the murder. It just doesn't work that way in God's economy. It doesn't work that way. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, we talked about this, a man stealer, those who abduct people into slavery, a capital crime. He who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Now we have to understand what curses mean. Kalal. Heavy, as you know, is kaved. The word for honor in Hebrew, kavod, comes from the word kaved, to be heavy. Your parents are heavy for you. They are a burden you must carry should the need arise in their old age, in their geriatric years, as they took care of you and carried you in your pediatric years, should the need arise. We translate this honor. But the Greek word honor comes from honorarium. It means money. We are financially responsible for elderly parents should the need arise. If you curse your parent, it means you take them lightly. You don't want to carry the burden. Now, I'm not suggesting it does not entail a respect for their position as your parent, but that's not the core meaning. We are told if you don't honor your parents, look after them in their old age. Don't expect much longevity yourself. This is a commandment with a promise. This is a commandment with a promise. Okay. Well, you curse your parents by turning your back on them in their need, should the need be there. Now, yes, it involves showing deference to their position, but that does not mean what some people think. Or some people have said this to me, and I'm sure you've heard it. It means you don't disagree with your parents even when they're wrong. You have to show them. Now, if your parents are unsaved, or if they're in a false religion, you tell them the gospel. That's not what respect for parents means. That's cursing them. To let your own parents continue on their way to hell in the name of respecting them. No, you're cursing them. You're taking them lightly. They should be a burden, something heavy for you. The salvation of our loved ones and of our aging parents or grandparents is a weight. It's a burden we carry. Cursing is to take light. Kalal. Honor is to take heavy. Kavod, from the word kaved. Okay, you agree with your parents because they're your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. I have to continue going to the synagogue and I can't accept Yeshua because of my family, because the Torah says honor my father and my mother. I've encountered that kind of thing with Jewish people. I have to stay in the Roman Catholic Church and pray to the dead and practice idolatry and the cannibalism of the mass because I have to honor my parents. This is a perversion. That's not what the text means. Not what the text means. I've had to attend Jewish and Catholic funerals. Okay. Jewish funerals are different. There's no prayers for the dead. There's something called Kaddish, which is not a prayer for the dead, and I have no problem with the Kaddish. But in Catholicism, you actually pray for the dead to get them out of purgatory. I'm in Utah. The Mormons believe in posthumous salvation. After somebody is dead, they get baptized on behalf of the dead by taking a particular verse in Corinthians out of all context and giving it a meaning of their own assignment. No, and they do this in the name of honoring their parents. I'm not going to become born again because it'll offend my parents. I'll wait till my parents die or something. Now, there are people who have given this excuse not to come to faith in Christ. The people in Catholicism, they do that stuff because they think they're honoring their parents, or at least that becomes their excuse. That's rubbish. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We have to define honor of parents as God defines it. We have to understand it as God intends it. People love to find the verse, take it out of context, and give it a meaning of some human invention in order to pseudo-scripturally justify what they're doing or not doing. We need to be careful. We need to understand what these verses mean. Okay. It's happened a couple of times. I was at a Roman Catholic funeral, and I'm here for the family. And I just sat there. I've done it a couple of times. I just sat there. I wouldn't participate, stand up, sit down, kneel down. I just sat there the whole time. I'm here for the family. I don't believe this. I don't want your communion. I don't want your this or prayers for the dead. I'm only here for my family. I'm not here for any other reason. I will not participate in any of this. And the family saw I would just sit there like this. They knew I was there because I love my family, but I don't believe the garbage that they believe. That's happened to me twice in America and once in Ireland. I just sat there for the family. That's all. That's all. Well, let's look. Verse 18, if men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he did not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. In terms of what we would call criminal law. But notice the distinction we have between criminal law and civil law existed in Scripture. Our laws are adopted from God's laws. Otherwise, our laws won't work. There's a distinction between criminal culpability in God's law and civil liability. There's a distinction between criminal culpability and civil liability. Now, we have that in our law, but it comes from Scripture. Let's look at this verse. If he gets up and walks around in verse 19 on his staff, he's walking with a walking stick, he shall crutch whatever, he shall only pay for the loss of time, and shall take care of him until he's completely healed. Notice there is a civil financial liability, but not a criminal charge, okay? If a man strikes his male or female servant with a rod and he dies at his hand, it's murder. It's murder. And the flogging that goes on to this day in the Muslim world is barbaric. There were American slave owners in the American South who would flog slaves within an inch of their life. There are photographs you can look at what some slave owners did in the American South. This is barbaric. Not only that, there was a difference between the Hebrew flogging and the pagan flogging, or the Roman flogging. when they flogged Jesus, the cords were laced with pieces of bone or metal designed to rip the flesh away from the bones and tear the muscle tissue. That in itself can result in hemorrhage, bleeding to death. And it could certainly result in infection and death. No antibiotics in those days. The Roman flogging was not like the Hebrews had to hit someone with a rod, but they could not hit them more than 40 times. And it was all prescribed by law. But if you began to beat people the way the pagans did, it was murder. It was murder. You kill him, you murdered him in God's law. Okay. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. If the baby does not die as a result of a miscarriage, or if there's no preeclampsia or hemorrhage of the mother, it is a civil liability. Even though you didn't attack the woman, by virtue of the fact that she was injured in the fight, even inadvertently, although it is not a criminal liability because there was no criminal intent, there was no assault on the pregnant woman, there is still a civil liability. And there will be a judge's decision for compensation. But if there's any further injury, you shall appoint as a penalty a life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. You cause a woman to miscarry. You cause an abortion through an act of violence. God sees it as murder. God sees it as murder. Now, if you are a GYNOB who's performed an abortion where there was no clinical reason necessitating it in order to save the life of the mother, such as an ectopic pregnancy, okay, if you're not doing it to save a life, you're a murderer. Clinically, scientifically, you know you're a murderer, doctor. Lady, if you did that, you used abortion as a form of birth, you've murdered your baby. That's the bad news. In the eyes of God, you are a murderer. You will go to hell unless you repent. Now, I'll tell you the good news. If you had a baby, that baby's with Jesus waiting for you. He paid for what you did, and he's willing and wanting to forgive you. And you'll be reunited with your baby someday. And yes, doctor, he can save you too. But you must repent. You're going to die as a murderer, or you're going to die as a forgiven sinner. We looked at verse 26 already, and verse 27. Let us continue. Now we're coming into passages dealing with the ox. I don't like to reinvent the wheel. There's a Moriel teaching that is fairly well known, available on our website. If you're not familiar with it and you're interested in this subject and this text, I would urge you to listen to it. It's called The Ox That Gores. The Ox That Gores. I can't go into it in the same depth now, but I will deal with it to the extent necessary to do justice to the exegesis of this particular passage. Look with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, first of all. Deuteronomy 25, 4. Deuteronomos. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Now, we are told in Proverbs, there is much strength. Okay? There's much strength from the ox. The ox treads out the grain. Look with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. What does this mean? What is the spiritual meaning on back of this as is fulfilled in the New Testament? Some of you already, of course, know. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the Torah also say these things? For it is written, and he quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. It's written in the Torah of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. There is much strength from the strength of the ox. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope, the sharing of the crops. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. We'll begin in verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now that's honorarium, has to do with money. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. The labor is worthy of his wages. And following this, do not receive a charge, an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Speaking about those who are in leadership and who expound the word of God. Oxen are pictures of this. Now, as we explain on the recording on the strength of the oxes were yoked in pairs. Jesus sent the apostles out in pairs. The Spirit said, set out for me Barnabas and Saul. Do not get your doctrine from any one man except Jesus. One is our teacher who's in heaven. That's Moriel. God is my teacher. God is your teacher. God raises up teachers, but we do not get our doctrine from any. I followed Jacob Prash. Please don't. Paul denounces this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you say, I am of Cephas, Peter. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. You know, I've got friends. I got a friend in England. One of my friends is he's just a pastor of a church. He's going to be speaking at our conference this year. You know, Tim. And I tell people, listen to him, please. Please listen to Tim. Sarah Leslie has a women's Bible study. Listen to Sarah. Sandy has a Bible study. Listen to Sandy. Marco has Sunday preaching. Listen to Marco. Oxen are paired. Oxen are paired. Do not have one ox pull the plow by himself. Do not look to any one person. Look to the people God leads you to, but don't say, I follow this one, or follow. Don't look for a guru. The doctrine of monoepiscopacy, as invented by Ignatius in the second century, is not scriptural. It is just not scriptural. The only single individual we follow is Jesus. He paired the apostles for a reason. Oxen are yoked. Okay? Oxen are yoked. You know, okay, Tim Leach, Sandy Simpson, Sarah, Marco, whatever. Okay. David Lister teaches about Mormonism here in Utah. Listen to these guys for sure. But don't forget those who've gone to be with the Lord. Don't forget Martin Lloyd-Jones. Don't forget David Pawson. Don't forget F.B. Meyer. Do not follow one ox. Now, don't muzzle an ox when he's threshing. And he relates this to those who work hard at preaching and teaching the word of God. I've said before, if somebody is not willing to be a tent maker and have a secular job, he shouldn't be in the ministry. If God blesses the ministry to the point he needs to go full time, that's something different. But if he's in the ministry for a living, he shouldn't be in the ministry. Those who work hard, and we tell the joke, except it's not a joke, it's a satirical observation. The way I put it, they get up every week, I'm just going to share what's on my heart. What he really means is, I don't have anything in my brain. Scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved. Why should you pay this faker, this parasite, this con artist? You have to go to work in an office or a factory or a hospital or wherever you work. You've got to pay your taxes, support yourself, your family, whatever. Put your kids through college, pay the mortgage, pay the rent, whatever you need to do. Why should you pay for this parasite, this freeloader? I'm just going to share what's on my heart. Or they just get up and they make it up as they go along and speak a lot of rubbish. These people are bums. I mean that in the American sense. They should go out and get an honest job. They should go out and get an honest job. Study to show yourself approved. If somebody is not studying, if somebody's not working, they have no right to be paid for being in the ministry. There's a lot of freeloaders in the ministry, too many. I've seen this over and over. There are missionaries and preachers who are men of God, women of God in some cases, and they're underpaid, while these freeloaders are overpaid who shouldn't be paid at all. You know, it's like the teachers' unions. Good teachers are underpaid, and these clowns are getting tenure. You got bad teachers getting tenure, and good teachers are being underpaid. It's not fair. Well, they're teaching secular subjects. The same as in the church. Good teachers. I know guys with families who struggle. And they work very hard at preaching and teaching the word of God. They're underpaid. And I see these other guys are overpaid. Look at Joe Lostein and his Ferrari. He's a motivational speaker. Pretending to be a preacher of God's word. Well, we've talked about these things a lot. I'm only touching on it now. Understand what an ox is. An ox is threshes the grain. It's a teacher of the word. With this in view, let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 21. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. Again, he has no criminal liability. But the ox has to be killed, and it can't be eaten. Verse 29, if, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. God considers criminally negligent homicide to be murder. In God's law, criminally negligent homicide is murder. A drunk driver kills somebody, runs over a child coming home from school when they're drunk. That is a capital crime from the perspective of God. It wasn't an accident. You were drunk. You were driving under the influence and you killed a kid. You're a murderer. But that is the literal legal. Now let's look at the spiritual. An ox that gores. I'd refer you again to the recorded teaching. If it's an ox that was in the habit of goring, you knew it was dangerous. You knew it hurt people in the past. And you don't confine it. And it does it again. That ox must die. And the people who didn't confine it are culpable. Well, we had an ox that gores this week. Another one. One of many. I speak, of course, of J.D. Farrakh. In the past, that man, I'm not trying to revile, but he's an ignorant crackpot, a pseudo-spiritual ignorant crackpot. When Jesus makes it clear, we cannot know the day or hour of his coming, and you begin setting dates and speculating about dates, you're at best an ignorant buffoon. You're a false teacher. The only question is, are you a sinister false teacher with a deliberate motive to hurt, or are you just a buffoon? I want to give J.D. Farrakh the benefit of the doubt. I want to write him off as an ignorant buffoon. But he's done it before. It's not the first time, and he's at it again. I saw this happen in Vietnam when that Harold Camping's teaching was put into the Hmong language and the local pastors heard it on the shortwave and they believed it. And it was a disaster. That man went to his grave with blood on his hands, as far as I can tell. But he did it before. He set dates before. His board didn't stop him. They are blood guilty with him. That ox gored. You knew that ox gored. Calvary Chapel is responsible for not taking away the credentials of J.D. Farrakh. He's an ox that gores, and they know he gores. Chuck Smith got rid of people like Lonnie Frisbee and John Wimber. He got rid of crazy people. Now it's no problem. He's an ox that gores. When you begin teaching error and setting dates, and you hurt God's people. And it's known you've done this kind of things before. J.D. Farrakh is an ox that gores. He has no right to be in the ministry. No biblical right. That man ought to get an honest job. But he's not the only one guilty. Anybody who will go to his church or support his ministry, anybody, or Calvary Chapel not taking away his credentials, they are co-equally guilty. The ox shall be stoned and its owner put to death. Now, we're under grace, not law, but the sin is no less serious. You're letting this ox run wild and gore people, discrediting the church with date setting, misleading people. Teachers are supposed to teach the truth. Oxes are supposed to tread the grain, not teach error. Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour. If a ransom is demanded of him in verse 30, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. You don't have to kill him. But he has to take responsibility for what he did. He shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded. The people of God, The Church of Jesus Christ needs to demand that Calvary Chapel take his credentials and demand of him that he get out of the ministry because he has no right being in it. He's a deceiver. He's a false teacher. He's an ox that gores. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. Now, if the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Notice, 30 shekels of silver was the price of a slave. What was Jesus sold for? 30 pieces of silver. Because he took our sin, he was worth nothing more than 30 pieces of silver. He who commits sin is slave to sin. We are worth 30 pieces of silver. He's worth all the silver in the world and then some. But he was valued with what we should be valued at. We are the slaves. He took our sin and he was valued at our value. On sale, discount, bargain basement, 30 pieces of silver. Again, these things are shadows of Christ. And the ox shall be stoned. He taught truth. He shouldn't have been stoned. He shouldn't have been executed. It's the ox that gores that should be killed. Jesus didn't gore. He treaded out the grain. If a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. If you dig a pit, you don't cover over it. The ox or donkey falls into it. Now, I can't go into it now, but we have a teaching called Pidyon HaBen. We talked about what an ox is. On Pidyon HaBen, we talk about the redemption of the firstborn, what a donkey is, what a donkey is. Remember, a donkey had to be redeemed or its neck would be broken, the human condition. People are stubborn. They're either going to be redeemed or the neck's going to be broken. Donkeys are a picture of us in one aspect. If we get redeemed, we get redeemed. The donkey carried Jesus. Balaam's donkey spoke the word of God. That's a donkey that gets redeemed can do that. But the human race are basically a herd of jackasses. We're just stupid people. That's all we are. We're stubborn and stupid. A jackass is a perfect picture of fallen men and women, driven by our passions like in Ezekiel 16. But it can be redeemed. Those who are not redeemed, the neck will be broken. We dealt with the ox today, and we have a teaching on the strength of the ox. The donkey, we also have a teaching called Pidyon HaBen. Pidyon HaBen, it's on the Morio website. Some people think I shouldn't give Hebrew titles to things because it confuses people. Maybe they're right. The owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the animal shall become his. It's like you inadvertently set a trap. Now let's look at this. In 1 Timothy, where it says, don't muzzle the ox when he's threshing, it says, don't accept an accusation against an elder. Don't accept an accusation. I could be here all night talking about the lies that have been told about me and the lies that have been told about people associated with me and others. We had somebody who's in business pretending to be in ministry, and their so-called ministry is promoting false teachers. Like Studio Scotland, Menlaws, for over a year promoting David Nathan, saying that God the Father is not the creator. and the blood of animals can take away sins. And Stuart Menlaus comes out and says, I've heard nothing that is heretical. Stuart Menlaus has a lying spirit. It was just bad for his business. He'll promote anything. He doesn't care. He's just a man with no scruples, no morals, nothing. He'll just went out and promoted a heretic. That's what he did. But then he brings false charges against me saying, I'm the liar. I didn't lie about anything. They said I was under investigation. And there was another one, Joshua Chavez, that he said David Lister embezzled all this money and Marco embezzled money. Oh, my God, the stuff was ridiculous. He himself has a thing called Servus Christi, which he says is a ministry. No, it is a commercially registered limited company in New Mexico. The guy begins sleeping with a woman without marrying her, saying she's his wife, and then he wants another woman. When that thing lasted 2 weeks, and he wouldn't marry her, just used her sexually, didn't legally marry her. And then he wants another woman. And then he gets angry at me because I said he couldn't have it, so he begins lying. This is what these people do. They bring accusations. Now, I'm not the only one they've done that to. The lies that have been told, that was told by against Dave Hunt were despicable. What Robert Shuler said about Dave Hunt was despicable. The stuff that Joshua Chavez said about David Wilkerson was false. Stood in front of David Wilkerson's church protesting when David Wilkerson, it was false. I'm not saying David Wilkerson was perfect, but he wasn't what Joshua Chavez accused him of falsely. And I take responsibility. When Joshua Chavez got out of jail, I tried to show him, said he became a Christian, and I befriended him, and I was very naive, and I was warned I should have listened. I was trying to be an older brother to a reprobate. But let him go. Let him lie. He's good at it. That's the only thing he is good at is lying. Let him lie. But that's what these people do. That is what they do. Jacob Hash is under investigation. Morial's under investigation. We've never been investigated. Now, I don't want to editorialize it on my own defense. I'm just using these things as examples. I've experienced it. I know what this is. I know what this is. I've seen attacks on people who are godly people. I've seen attacks on Sandy Simpson. I've seen attacks on David Lister, on Marco. I've seen attacks on all unbelievable, terrible things. On David Wilkerson. Are any of us perfect? No. But they're not what they're accused of. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Make a distinction between the ox that threshes and the ox that gores. When you have an ox that gores, it is a dangerous animal. David Nathan is a dangerous animal. Those who let the oxes gore, the way Studio Scotland did with David Nathan, they let that ox gore. God the Father's not created. They let that ox. They are blood liable in the sight of God. They are guilty. They knew that ox gored. Calvary Chapel is guilty. They knew J.D. Farrig is an ox that gores. Now we have some crazy woman attacking Sarah, who teaches our women's Bible studies. I know Sarah and her husband, Lynn, for years. They're godly people. They're dear friends. They're not corrupt. And they're saying David Lister is engaged to a sister who works for our ministry with the children in the Philippines. David Lister is going to be a married man in his old age. How an old polecat like him got such a foxy chick, I don't know. But God is a God who gives blessings. She's a very godly woman. She got saved in university studying computer science, and she was in a Christian union. Forget about staying a virgin till you're married. She's never been kissed because of this pledge she took when she was in college in the Christian Students Fellowship. Now she's marrying that... that guy, David Lister. This woman running around saying these things says that David Lister is having an affair with a sister who's an administrator in our office, whose husband lives next door. Unbelievable. But they have no hesitation about lying. No scruple. How can you say that about the guy? He's engaged. The sister that works in the office, her husband is involved every day with David Lister. The lies are unbelievable. And Paul puts that together with the ox. It's a trap. They want the ox or donkey to fall into the trap. But look at it. Verse 35, if one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally. And also they shall divide the dead ox. False teachers try to destroy the ministries of true teachers. False teachers try to destroy the ministry of true teachers. Ox goes after an ox. Verse 36, or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. You've got the ox that threshes and the ox that gores. An ox that threshes should not be muzzled. An ox that threshes should not be accused. An ox that gores needs to be destroyed. And if you know, if it is already proven to be an ox that gores, those who didn't confine it and stop it are co-liable. That's what it says. Now, I know these subjects we've looked at this week and last week are very passionate. And it's not just about Muriel. When I see good brothers and sisters being unjustly attacked, nobody asked me to defend David Lister. Nobody asked me to defend Sarah. I'm defending them because I know they're innocent. And I know the ones who are going after them, what they are. They're false teachers. They're oxes that gore. And the events of the past week involving these fanciful predictions of the return of Christ by J.D. Farag. This stuff's crazy. He's an ox that gores. But that's what's happening. That's what's happening. In the grace of Jesus, may it not happen to us. Lord willing, we'll be resuming next week with chapter 22, beginning looking at the Torah and its legislation concerning property rights. Notice how God puts human rights and even animal rights before property rights. The sanctity of life. The world will put material worth first. God puts life first. He deals with property rights only after he deals with what's most sacred and what's most important, life. Such it is.